far as my youth department. We're about 2 weeks out from Ford. I'm so excited about that. And like Pastor said, I just want to echo, VBS went off this year. It was great. Miss Cheryl did a wonderful job preparing that for us. I'm so proud of her. But I'm just so excited about God, and I think I'm excited about my message. I think I am. Started preparing one for a couple weeks and decided last night about 10:30 I didn't like it. So I just started over again this morning, and I think I like it better. So I hope y'all do. If you want to be turning in your Bible, 2 Kings chapter 4, this is the exact same place I was last time I preached. So I am going to echo a little bit of it just so that people who weren't here, or maybe you were here and you've forgotten what I preached on last time, give you a little bit of foundation. But I do want to kind of take the story of the Shunammite woman and expand on it. There's so much that can be taken out of this set of scriptures, and this is the third or fourth sermon I've preached on it within about a year's time. But I don't feel like I got all the juice out of it yet. So God brought me back to it again this morning, and I thought, well, God, I don't know. You know, I just preached on this last time. Everybody's going to be like, well, he just don't know what else to preach, so he's going to preach the same thing again. But no, I really feel impressed that God has got something else in here for you and for me tonight. So if you'll just bear with me, do a short recap, and then we're going to get into the meat of the message. But in this story, 2 Kings chapter 4, starting around verse 8, going through around verse 37. I'm not going to read it, but basically there's a woman in Shunem, and she's a well-to-do woman, and Elisha comes through ever so often, and she says, I want to prepare a place for him so that when he comes, he has somewhere comfortable to go. So she prepares a place for him. Elisha likes the hospitality. He thinks, I need to do something for this woman. So he decides, his assistant, his servant, they're talking, and Gehazi, he says, well, I've noticed that she's an older woman, her son is older, and she does not, she's an older woman, her husband is older, and she does not have a son. And so Elisha prays about it. He's like, you know what, I think God is telling me that she's going to have a son. So he tells her, he says, look, go prepare a place this time next year, about this time next year, you're going to have a son. Well, time expands. A year from there, she has a son. If you remember the story that I talked on last time, the son ends up getting ill as a small child, and he falls sick, and he passes away. The Shunammite woman decides that she's going to go to war instead of worry about this issue. So she goes and she talks to Elisha, and she says, look, I need you to come back. You promised me a son. Now I want my son. You shouldn't have promised something if you could not have maintained the promise that God was giving me. Elisha goes back with her with Gehazi, and Elisha lays down on the boy, stretches out over the boy, prays for the boy. The boy rises up, and the boy lives. Okay, so that's the story. What took me 45 minutes about 3 weeks ago to preach, I just did in three. I think when I read my Bible that is the end of the story. But if I were to title this tonight, Rod, this is for you, my title would be, It's Not Over. Rod always puts my sermons on the web for me, and he says, you never give me a title. So, It's Not Over. That's right. I'm a very detail kind of guy. I'm very, very, very detail oriented. You can talk to any of my friends, my wife, they will tell you this. Most stories that are given, most people when they tell a story, there are three parts to a story. There's the beginning, there's the end, and there's all the stuff that you leave out. I don't know the third part. I will tell you every detail down to where I was, what I was wearing, what other people were wearing. I give you stuff you shouldn't even know. You've heard me preach. There's a lot of stuff that I say that has no meaning, but I still just say it. I'm currently detailing how I give details. That's not needed. But I'm such a detail kind of guy. So when I preach a sermon, I want to give the details. And sometimes there's just not enough time to do it without y'all like holding up signs, free the hostages, Cracker Barrel's about to close. Today I'm going to expand on what I wanted to say last time that I did not have the opportunity to do. I have learned something over the years, and I'm sure you've either learned this or you're going to learn this at some point in time, but there is always more to a story. Always more to a story. Just the other day, I think this is actually yesterday at Mom's house, I went by after work. She'd kept the kids for just a few minutes. No, yesterday, I don't know how long she kept them yesterday. But anyways, my kids were at my mom's house for a little while yesterday. I go by, and I'm going to get Sky ready for softball practice. So we're sitting there, and Sky's got her stuff ready, and she's just sitting on the corner of the couch. She's got a sectional. So she's sitting in the corner of the couch watching TV, and she's brushing her hair. And my lovely little precious Ruby, she comes over and she jumps on top of Sky, and Sky shoves her and says, "Get off of me." And then Ruby looks at me and says, "Dad, Sky pushed me." I'm like, "Yeah, Sky pushed you, but cause you jumped on her." There's always more to a story. Ruby looked at me with anticipation of me getting on to Sky because Sky shouldn't have pushed her. But in all reality, if we look at the whole scheme, which I did because I got to watch it, Ruby was the fault. If she wouldn't have jumped on Sky, she wouldn't have got pushed. There's always more to the story. I'm gonna expand a little bit further because I haven't talked long enough yet to preach. Y'all are going to start cutting me off, aren't you? Y'all know I can preach faster than this. All right. Recently, I love my family. I love everything about my family. I love my wife. I love my kids. We take family pictures, portraits, about twice a year. We've limited this, 20-minute sessions. It's all I'm good for. Any longer, it's not going to happen. Everybody's miserable. The kids are unhappy. I'm unhappy. So we've just agreed about twice a year, we'll go do some family portraits. Short little mini sessions. And I just want to talk. I mean, we had some done about a month ago, and they're beautiful little. I'll throw out some props for our photography, little commercial break here. Ashley Sargent Photography. Wonderful. Wonderful. She did a great job. We pull up. She's like doing the family in front of us, and there's a little truck out here. You may have saw our Facebook page. There's pictures of my beautiful family. We're just wonderful. But there's a truck over here, and we pull up, and Owen's got his trucks in his hand because he goes nowhere without a couple Hot Wheels in his hand. And we get ready to take a picture. And we're like, "Hey, buddy, you're gonna have to drop those Hot Wheels." And he's like, "No." It's his world. We just live in it. So my two-year-old is telling us currently, I have a page with absolutely no notes on it, and that could be a problem. But he just don't want to. He wants to play with his trucks. And we're like, "Look, we're only here for a few minutes. Just take the pictures." So we're like taking the pictures, and like he's a little upset. But to look at these pictures, whenever we look at them, you never see a tear. You never see the crying. You never see the behind the scenes of him like being like playing in the dirt. All you see whenever you see these pictures online or will soon be on the walls of my house is just a snapshot, a scene, a moment from the story. Long story is, we got up, we wasted half of a pretty Saturday, we drive to Gadsden to get the pictures made. Yes, I'm getting some from dads. They understand this. We I'm telling you. We waste half a Saturday. The kids are upset. I'm like, well, at least if nothing else, I'm going to get some good food out of it. But it's just like, it's just, they say a picture's worth a thousand words. But if you were to look at this picture, you do not see the thousand words that I think of whenever we're getting the pictures made. They're beautiful. My wife's beautiful. She's stunning in her dress. She's just absolutely beautiful. My little girls are wearing these flowy pink dresses, and they started discussing how much they talked. And I was like, I was like, ugh, this is too much for one day. But when you look at the picture, you see a beautiful snapshot of my family. And we're all smiles, and they're playing, and it just looks so beautiful. But that's just a moment. You know, in the world that we live in, I'm sure a lot of the older generation here is going to understand this, but the young ones for sure, and I'm a youth pastor, so I'm here for them. You guys are just extras. We live in like this snapshot society with pictures that we take that fade in just a few seconds. We're Instagram. It's Insta. It's instant. Snapchat, you throw something up, it's there and then it's gone. But these things do have something called a story, that you can put something to your story. But still yet, whenever we put something onto our story, it's still just a small glimpse of everything that's happened. And if you look, the majority of things that we show and that we broadcast are the good things. We want to show the good memories. We want to show the fun times. But yet nobody pays attention to the rest of the story. There is more to the story. I'm going to preach now. I don't want to tell any more stories. I'm going to preach. Back to the Shunammite woman. 2 Kings chapter 4, we read this story. And we end it with the boy coming back alive and the woman taking the boy. As we read on the next couple of chapters, and what a lot of people don't realize is that's not the end of the Shunammite's story. There's actually a whole other saga to the story in chapter 8. And if you want to turn there, you can. But what has transpired between chapter 4 and chapter 8 is a couple of things have happened. But what it really boils down to is that Elisha knows that famine is coming. And he tells the Shunammite woman, look, there's a famine coming. You need to take your family. You need to go somewhere else so that you don't starve to death here. So she takes her family, she loads up, and she goes to the land of the Philistines. And she lives with the Philistines for 7 years. At the end of 7 years, The famine is over, and she decides that it's time to come back home. And if you're looking for this, I'll give you the exact scriptures. It's right at the very beginning of chapter 8. So chapter 8, verse 1. 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. That's where we're at. So she comes back, and she realizes that her property has been seized or taken, or basically because she left, nobody was there to use it, to tend to it. Somebody else took over the property. And so she gets worried. She's like, oh no, I don't know what to do. My property's taken over. She's like, I do know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go talk to the king about it. I'll go talk to the king about getting my property back. And I love God. He is so cool. I cannot tell you how much that I love God, because it's just awesome. I'm going to tell you because it gets awesome. All right. So His timing is perfection. All right. So what we've got is we've got the king, and the king is standing up, and he's at the front of his little room. I don't really know, his throne room. And he's got a dude in there named Gehazi. You remember Gehazi? Gehazi is the same servant that was the servant of Elisha, who went and told Elisha, hey, I think this lady needs a son. And so Elisha says, yeah, we'll give her a son. And then Gehazi is the one that whenever the Shunammite woman comes to Elisha. He stops her and he says, look, you can't get that close to Elisha. Elisha's like, let her come. And then Elisha sends Gehazi forth. He says, Gehazi, take my staff and take it in there and see if the boy will raise. And the boy doesn't raise, but when Elisha gets there, the boy does raise. So that's the Gehazi. Gehazi is standing with the king, and he's up here, and the king says, hey, Gehazi, tell me about some really great things that Elisha has done. I just want to know some really good things that Elisha's done. I want to hear a story. And I'm sure Gehazi's like, okay, I've got this really awesome story. And he starts into the story. He says, okay, we used to go to this town, and every time we went there, we didn't really have a place to stay. So this lady decides that there's a place that we can stay when we get there, and we realize she doesn't have a son. So then Elisha's like, you know what we're going to do? We're going to give her a son, because that's what God wants for her. And then Gehazi's like, yeah, that's exactly what we should do. And so Gehazi goes on, he tells the king, he's like, well, all of a sudden, the boy grows up a little bit, and the boy goes to work with his dad one day, and then the boy gets sick, and then the boy dies. And the king's like, oh my gosh, the boy dies after y'all gave it to him? He's like, yes, the boy dies. And so then Gehazi's like, but wait, the lady gets on a donkey, she rides miles and miles, she gets to Elisha, she says, look, Elisha, you promised me a son, and now all of a sudden, the son's died, and I don't know what to do. You need to come back and make this right. Elisha gets on his donkey and he rides back with her. And he goes and goes into the room and he raises the boy from the dead. And the king's like, he raises the boy from the dead. And they're like, yes. Yes. This woman came. She didn't have a son. She was barren. God gave her a son. Then her son dies. And then God comes and he uses Elisha and he raises the boy from the dead. And the king's like, that is such an awesome story. About that time, about the time that he finishes up on the story, the back doors bust open. There comes an angry woman who's just spent 7 years in a foreign land to come home and realize that her house and her land have been taken by somebody else. And I can see the look on Gehazi's face. His eyes get big, his mouth drops, and he's like, that's her. That's the woman I was just telling you about. I love God's amazing, his timing is perfect. He says, I've not seen her in 7 years, but I know that is a face I promise you I will recognize for the rest of my life. That is her. That is the Shunammite woman. And the king's like, are you sure that's the Shunammite woman? And Gehazi's like, I promise you, that's the Shunammite woman. That is her. And then the Shunammite woman, she strolls down through there, and the king's like, hey, are you the Shunammite woman? She's like, well, I'm a woman from Shunam, if that's the person you're talking about. And he's like, yes. He's like, did God raise your boy from the dead? And she's like, yes, God raised my boy from the dead. He's like, tell me about it. So she tells him the story. I'm not going to tell it again because we're just going to get really long into this sermon. So, we are at 2 Kings 8 and 6. The king asks her, and she tells him. She tells him her story. And then the king, I love this next part. The king says, that's awesome. That's one of the coolest stories I've ever heard. I tell you what I'm going to do. You go back and you get your property back. But I tell you what, I'm going to do something else. Just because you're so blessed, you're so high favored, and just because you showed up at the exact same time Gehazi was telling me this story, I'm going to not only give you back your land, but every penny of profit that has been taken off of your property for the last 7 years while you were in another country, that money is going to be given to you as well. That's God. This is probably going to be the shortest I ever preach. But I want to declare the goodness of God tonight. There is more to your story. I've heard it said this way before, and I've actually quoted it probably a couple times this week. The enemy knows you by your name, but he calls you by your sin. God knows your sin, but yet He chooses to call you by your name. So many times in life, when we get ready to tell our story, we want to leave out the bad parts. I get up here as a pastor, and a lot of times I tell you stuff that I really don't want to tell you. about my life, about things that have happened in my life, but because God has brought me through so many tests, they have become part of my testimony. And so many times I get up here and I don't want to tell you about my pains and my hurts and my problems. But if I don't tell you about those, how are you supposed to realize that everybody on this earth is the exact same way? I'm sure if we ask the Shunammite woman to tell us about her story, she's probably going to want to leave a lot of parts out. Parts that cause pain, parts that cause misery. But that's still part of her story. You know, if I were to ask you to tell me your story, there's a lot of stuff that you're probably going to want to leave out. But every single moment of your past has aligned you to this moment, and it takes you next to your future. God's timing is amazing. His ways are not our ways. I told Sister Bobby this today around lunch. I went over and I was just sitting around. I was talking to her a few minutes. I said, I wish God would just like give me a floodlight that would go into my future and I would just know every single step along the way and I could just walk there and get there. But God doesn't do that. The Bible says that He uses a lamp to light our way. And a lamp only shows a little bit of light. And I have to take one step in faith, and then maybe a little bit of light gets cast a little bit further. And then I get to take that next step. Your whole story is who you are. Your whole story is your testimony. Your whole story is what you get to use to spread the good news of the gospel. I was preparing, and I guess I've prepared for a week and a half to get to use this for just a little bit. I've been preparing a message about Mary Magdalene, and I'm going to use it as I close. If you want to come play something softly, I'm going to close. But Mary Magdalene, when we first meet Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8, I think is the first time she's mentioned in Luke. Luke says, with Jesus are some women, and one of these women being Mary Magdalene, of whom he delivered from seven demons, from possession of seven demons. And then from there, we see Mary Magdalene so much throughout the Scripture. She's with Jesus daily. Day in and day out, I can show you Scripture after Scripture after Scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they all mention her being in close proximity to our Savior. Day in and day out. There's a lot of bad stigma that falls on her that I think is unjust. A lot of people have said a lot of different things about her. I'm not going to get into all of it, but I think, and it is my personal opinion, but I think she has had the absolute coolest, most awesome job or moment of life outside of Jesus Christ. She has the coolest story ever. From Adam and Eve till Dylan Hillier standing right here, she has the coolest story, and we don't give her enough credit. See, she's there to see the persecution of Jesus Christ. She's there to see the beating of Jesus Christ. She's there to see him walk up Calvary's hill carrying a tree across his shoulder that he'll be then hung on and later die. She's standing there with his mother as he takes his last breath. She's there when they remove him from the cross and they take him and they go and they wrap him in clothes and they lay him in a tomb. She's there when they take the tomb and the guard rolls the stone inside, so that it blocks him inside of a tomb. I'm about to... I love it. Can't get my brain and my mouth to work. But she's there. when they close a dead, cold body up in a grave. But on Sunday morning, you can read the scripture. I've read it, and if I'm wrong, you correct me. That's fine. On Sunday morning, you can read Matthew, you can read Mark, you can read Luke, you can read John. The only person that every single one of them agree goes to the tomb on Sunday morning is Mary Magdalene. They give different accounts of different people going, but the only person that all four of them mention is Mary Magdalene, and it says she goes up and she sees the stone rolled away and she walks up to it. I believe it John says that she walks up and she looks inside of an empty grave. And she turns around and she sees a gardener. And she says, what have they done with his body? I will take his body myself. I will take the body. Just why did they do it? Tell me where they put it. And the gardener looks at her and he says, Mary. And then she realizes, this is no ordinary gardener. This is Jesus Christ resurrected. And she goes to hug him. She goes to go to his feet. He says, you can't touch me. She calls him. She says, Rabboni. This is the highest honor that she could give him. She says, my Rabboni. And he says, Mary, you can't touch me. But what I want you to do is I want you to go and I want you to tell everybody else that I am risen. Ooh, I like it. Could you imagine? Could you imagine being the first person out of all the billion of people who have been on this earth, the very first person to get to spread the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ is risen? Oh, I can't explain how I wish I could trade places with her. How I wish, at the beginning of this sermon, I didn't even know, Pat, this is the first time I've heard, but I got to give the closing prayer, and I got to lead people in the prayer of salvation on Saturday whenever we were doing the end of Bible school. And he just said that somebody came up to him on Sunday morning and told them that because, not because of me, but because of the Holy Spirit being able to use me and being able to use the words that I said, that somebody found Jesus Christ as their Savior. Could you imagine being the first person? That excites me to no end. I don't think that you can do anything. If somebody walked up and handed me $1 million check right now, I don't think I could be any happier than to know that I played a small part in leading somebody to Christ. Could you imagine being the first person in the entire world that got to spread the good news of the gospel that Jesus Christ is risen? That's her story. You're going to read drama. You're going to see things. You're going to see a bunch of stuff about Mary Magdalene that's negative. Yeah, sure, she had seven demons that possessed her. But who in here has not had some sort of demon of doubt, some sort of demon of fear or anxiety? Who in this room can say that I don't have a past? But let me tell you something, church. Your past is not your future. The devil would love nothing more than to make you worry and care about the bad things in your life and to make you try to hide those and sweep them under the rug. But what I've come tonight to tell you is that I want you to use your story. I want you to use the good, the bad, the ugly, everything that God has brought you through in this life. I want you to take it and turn it into a mission statement that you can go and you can spread the good news of the gospel. That's our one and only thing that we should even care about on this earth. Me and Zach, we were talking at church or at work this week, and he said, I remember hearing a lesson when I was in college, and he said, our youth pastor had just had his baby boy, and he said everybody that he went up to, he would go and he'd show pictures of his new baby boy, and he said, look at my baby boy, look how much I love him, I care about him. He's like, and then that pastor fell under conviction, and he said, if I shared the gospel the same way that I shared pictures of my new baby boy, how effective of a Christian could I be? How effective of a Christian are you being? Are you using your story? There's more to your story. Salvation is not the end. So many people, they want to get, they live their life however they want to, and then they get saved and they just want to like hang it up on a hook, and they're like, okay, well, I got saved, I'm going to make it. If that was all you're meant for, I mean, God might as well just kill you and take you on to heaven, because it's going to be way, way better than here. If salvation were the end, what's the point of the rest of your life? But salvation is not the end. It is merely the beginning. God says that we are new creatures at salvation. It's like a new rebirth. And from that moment forward, we should live every moment of our life looking for the next opportunity to get to spread the gospel of God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. Sure, the Shunammite woman, it sounds really good to say the very end of her story was her having her property and her house given back to her. That's a really awesome story. But if she had just busted up some random woman that nobody had ever heard of, busted up through the back doors and went to talk to the king and said, "Hey, I want my property back." And he said, "I don't know you. Somebody else has been taking care of this property for 7 years. Do you not think that it should be their property? Do you not think that they've been putting in the hard time and the effort to restore the property that you just left?" But God's timing was having somebody tell a story about the woman as she came in through the back door. But her story would not have been worth telling if it was just a story about a woman who used to cook on casseroles as they came through town. Her story probably would not have even been worth telling if she was a barren woman who had a child, because a lot of people have children. That's probably not the wow factor that the king was looking for. But the pain, the misery, the problem of her child dying, but yet living again, that's what set her apart. If you're in this room and you're saved, you are redeemed. And I'm not giving you the ability to go and tell all of your dirty laundry or air out all your dirty laundry and tell all your secrets. That's not what I'm talking about right now. What I am talking about is using your past to change someone else's future. I look across this room and I don't know everybody, but I do know some of you, and I see such great stories of redemption. I see stories of drug addicts that are sitting in church, of alcoholics who are clean, of marriages that are restored, people in bankruptcy who now have their own successful businesses. I see stories. When I look across the faces of this room, I see stories. Your story's not given to you just so that you can say, "Oh, that's a cool story." If that were all of it, we might as well not be here. But we're here because God has a purpose and a plan and a destiny for each and every one in this room. And my prayer is that tonight I have reminded you of your purpose, and that I have encouraged you to use your past to change someone else's future. That's all I got. I'm going to close in prayer, and we'll be dismissed. Lord God, I praise you so much, and I thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to get to spread your word, God. God, I thank you for each and every person that's represented in this house tonight, because I know that this word has a point. You didn't change my mind about a sermon just so that I could come up here and rattle off nonsense, God. But God, you had, in the grand scheme of life, you appointed people to be here so that they would hear this message and they would know that their story, no matter how good, bad, or ugly it is, God, it has a purpose. And that it can change other people's lives if we're willing to share our story. God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you so much for your ultimate timing and lining us up to be exactly where we're supposed to be. And God, I thank you so much for, if nothing else, God, you went to Calvary Street, and God, you were crucified for my transgressions. But you were resurrected for my redemption. And I praise you. I worship you because you are worthy of all the praise and the honor. God, I pray if there's anybody lost and undone in this place without you, God, that you'll captivate their heart and, God, you'll cultivate their mind, Lord, and not let them leave this place the same way that they came in, but that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, God, that it would touch them, and, God, that we won't leave without making it right with you and having an encounter with you, our Creator, God, our Savior, our friend. It's all these things we ask and we pray in your holy name. Amen.